Well, today we are beginning a series called The Brains of the Operation. And over the last 6 months, I've interviewed so many of you who attend here. Doctors, nurses, surgeons. I originally wanted to be a general practitioner myself before I ended up going into communication, radio, television, and pastoral ministry. So I love the sciences. If you grew up coming to my house as a high school student, I had models of eyes and ears all over my bedroom. I just loved the anatomy of the human body and the wonder of it. But in this, I got to interview several doctors and surgeons, and one of them shared his journey of discovering just how intricate, just how complex the human body really is. And I'd like you to hear his story today as we look at the human eye.
The thing that's always amazed me about medicine and about the body and background, I grew up in the sciences, bachelor's in zoology, master's in zoology. I was working on a PhD in immunology, microbiology before I decided to go to medical school. So I've been very studied in all the different sciences and grew up in the evolutionary model. But it wasn't until I became a Christian when I was in medical school that it really came to understand that this couldn't just have happened. You know, the body is just way too intricate, just too complex for it to just by chance, this is something that came about. You know, two molecules bang together and all of a sudden they're a DNA molecule. You know, it's just way, way, way more complex than that. The biochemistry of the body, the microphysiology, how things work, is quite amazing. There's a really interesting biochemical pathway chart that Roche Chemical Company put out many years ago that has on 1 3x4 poster all the different pathways that the body uses every second of every day of all of our lives. All animals, all plants use these same pathways. And this occurs in every single cell, and it's just mind-boggling.
So today we're going to look at the human eye and try and open our eyes to not only if you like facts and figures, there's going to be lots of that. If you're not about facts and figures, a sense of wonder and imagination to rediscover maybe the evidence that's all around you in a new and fresh way. Now imagine for a moment that the secret plans got out on Twitter for the, not this year's model, but 3 year model later of the iPhone Pro Max 20. And imagine as you think about your upgrades and what's coming forth, you realize that the secret plans have been released that describe the phone this way. Panoramic field of view, 210 degree horizontal view, see your friend in a crowded room with the same level of 4K quality as everything else. God level dynamic range. What I mean by that is 20 plus stops of light, instant change from looking into a glare to cave dark. Hyperfoveated, 576 megapixel mode, 2020 ultra digital stitching images, video seamlessly, better than 4K. And more than that, 60 frames per second, butter smooth motion. AI predictive and fill-in memory recall. Who wants to get that phone? And it's produced with no corruption, no child labor. In fact, this camera in this thing is produced at absolutely no cost. So much so that everything you just saw in the iPhone Pro Max 20 that I made up are the exact specifications of the two cameras in your skull. That's the human eye. With all that level of detail and sophistication and quality at no cost, well, all of our kids cost money, but at no cost it was produced in the womb by your mom and dad, and you got two of these. That's the level of detail and sophistication of these two cameras. And we're going to look today that inside the world's most sophisticated camera is the light to your soul. The light to my soul. Yes, inside of the world's most complicated cameras, literally the most complicated camera in the world, is possibly the light to your soul. we're going to try and look at three aspects, three things you can see in your eye and with your eye. What if you've thought about God? Is there a God? What would he be like? And you've been looking for evidence out there. What if the evidence you've been looking for out there has been in here all along? That's what we're going to investigate in this series. How are we going to do that? Well, let's start by looking at the castle. See, your eyes, the sophisticated camera, they actually are inside of an incredible castle. And that castle is the human skull, designed to protect it, to let it mobilize, to let it use these amazing functions. All the various parts of your eye sit inside of this amazing castle that holds it. And if you think about any castle you might approach, the castle has several aspects. Think of coming up to a medieval castle, the first thing you notice are the fortress walls of a castle. Well, the same thing is true of your skull. If you ever thought about how it's shaped, how it's formed, what's inside and outside, let me tell you a couple things about the castle that holds your two eyes. It has a pear-shaped bone socket, perfectly allowing your eyes to move inside of that to all the different function that it needs. But also it has seven thin bones we'll come back to in a second. The orbital rim is so strong to protect your eyes that it can endure a massive force, so much so that only a fractured by a car crash level 2.08 joules to smash that thing. That's how strong it is. And yet, at the same time, there are crumble zones of the bones around the eyes to absorb the pain in case there ever was a crush, so the bones would break rather than your eye. The bones are crumble zones that collapse inward to absorb all that energy. And that's just the fortress that holds these cameras. Like any fortress, when you come up to the fortress, not just the walls, but there's also guards, sentinel guards guarding the fortress. The same thing is true of your eyes. When you think of your eyelashes, you might think, yeah, that's how we flirt. That's how we're sexy. That's where we put the mascara. But they're actually sentinel guards. These eyelashes are designed to protect your eyes from particles and dust that might contaminate that beautiful lens. But more than that, did you know your cornea? Every evening, it repairs itself. Imagine like glass cleaners coming down, not just cleaning the glass, but repairing all the scratches, all the cracks. It happens every single day inside of that camera of yours. And the tears. Not only do they provide expressions of emotions when things are tough, when things are fierce, when things are joyful, when things are laughter, when things are sad, but they also keep that dome of your eye pristine to be able to see and take in everything around you. Sentinel guards. Now imagine you look up at those fortress castle walls and you notice a turret. Dynamic turrets. Maybe it's a 50 cal. Maybe on both sides of this ancient castle. You notice a Navy SEAL, an Army infantry, steps into that turret. And you notice the machinery that runs that thing. They sit into the seat and they grab hold of the turret and they put their weight on their toes and poof, the thing aims down. They put their weight on the back, poof, the thing aims up. They put their weight to the right side. Whoo, the thing spins right. The thing spins left. And just when you think it can do anything you need, they've got another button they push and the thing tilts. It swings left, swings right, goes up, goes down, and also tilts in both directions. And now imagine two military experts sitting in two different turrets, and you tell them for just 5 minutes they need to do a synchronized swimming event and keep both those guns moving in the exact same direction in the exact same parallel. How hard would that be to do for 5 minutes? And you have two of them, turrets, in your eye with six different muscles allowing for up, down, left, right, tilting structures, and they both work in unison perfectly. In dynamic. And we haven't even gotten to the inside of how it works. Let me give you an example of how your eye works as we zoom in here. We get a cross section here of your nose and your eye. We're going to zoom in and look at exactly what happens behind the eye. So here's the bridge of your nose and your eye, and we're going to turn just to the side and see a cross section of it. Now, if you do an x-ray, you'll see that the x-ray, the eye socket is sitting inside of that castle, as we looked at before. We see these guards coming up on the side. As the light is coming into your eye, it's going to pass through so many different parts. You can almost double-click on every single part, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. It's going to go through the cornea, go through the iris. And once it comes in, it's going to then go through another refractor. You can kind of see it just slightly here as the lens, just past the pupil. That's going to take that light and refract it perfectly onto the backside of your eye. We hear a whole series of receptors we'll talk about in a moment can pick up light and color and create an image. But it's so genius in that it is capturing the whole world because of the refraction. You are seeing all the images upside down. That image then is converted to the brain that flips those upside down images right side up so that you can see it the way you experience it, not the way it's refracted. You can see right here that yellow part is where the optic nerve begins, but as we zoom out, you'll notice somebody had to hardwire this, so not only you have an eye socket that holds the eye, but then somebody had to spelunk the cave system that is your skull in order to have that wire run back to the mainframe that is your computer. And sure enough, if you look at the skull, there's a perfectly formed spelunking cave that allows your optic nerve to make its way to that supercomputer you call a brain. All of this inside of your own body. And like I said, every conceivable level, you can double click and it only goes into more detail and sophistication. Which is why the ancients from 1000 BC, the Hebrew poets began to write and speak about what it looks like for us to admire the artist and engineer of your own body. They say words like this: open my eyes, God, that I might see the wondrous things, both from nature's law, how I've been created, as well as from your law. And look what it says: this castle moves with divine purpose. You ever thought of your Bible as your body as a well-constructed, designed castle by an incredible artist and engineer? Another writer of the Hebrew Scriptures says, the hearing eye and the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? The word fashion literally means like a sculptor fashioning. God placed it together. He formed it and fashioned it for a purpose. But it also says the idea of sight comes from a source of sight. If you can see, you came from a creator who can see. If you can hear, it comes from one who can hear. Admire the artist and the engineer. Now, there's an absolute eye expert who did this. I rewatched his movie this week. It's a true story of Dr. Ming Wong. And the movie has Greg Kinnear in it. It's called Sight, and his book is called From Darkness to Sight. And here's a quick summary. He grows up in communist China, and there's a cultural revolution in the late 60s, early 70s. And when that revolution occurs, they shut down all education. Anything that even smacks of feudalism or capitalism is shut down by the communists. So now, his dad, who was a doctor, and he wanted to train to be a doctor, no education was allowed. So his father would sneak him up in the attic at night under candlelight and read him from his medical books so Ming could learn what it was to be a doctor during this oppressive time in Chinese history. However, he grew up in China where they, for the most part, believed in atheism. There is no God, there is no creator. But he really wanted to become a doctor. And against all odds, he passes all the tests. He ends up being admitted into some of the highest schools in China. And then he's given an opportunity to come to America. Hasn't been accepted into college. His family raised enough money for a one-way ticket for this young man to go to America. He arrives in America with $50 to his name, says the first thing he did is he went to McDonald's. He then goes to MIT, works with some professors there, and applies for college, and he gets into the MIT laser department, specialized in lasers. He graduates there, then he goes across the river to Harvard, where he gets his medical degree, specializing in the eye. The more he studied the eye, the more amazed he was that the intricacies and the detail, the way in which it was constructed and worked, there must be a God, he began to realize. And he began to realize there was a creator. And then he began to study who the creator might be. He eventually came to believe that in a person of Jesus Christ through his study, through the sciences. Meanwhile, he innovates some of the most incredible innovations in sight. Tens of thousands of people can see because of the innovations he came up with. One of those was he came up with an idea of using a placenta as part of your cornea, because when he was hiding out in China in those days, he saw a fetus filled with formaldehyde, and he realized when the human eye is being formed in the womb, it doesn't have scar tissue because of that placenta and its unique capabilities. So he dreamed up the idea, trying to help many people go from blindness to sight, to see light for the first time, to put a piece of placenta into the cornea as they were repairing it. It became revolutionary in producing sight for people who could never see before. But there's one girl he could never heal, a blind girl from Calcutta, whose stepmother, I believe, or mother, had put sulfuric acid in her eyes because beggar girls who were blind made more money than those who weren't. Blinded at age 6. She was flown over, and he tried everything he could and could never help her see. But she began to speak about the fact that she trusted in a God, whether she was healed or not. Her faith, even when she wasn't healed, was so dynamic to him as one of the top eye surgeons, eye fixers in the world. He was drawn only to the science of the Creator, but the wonder of this little girl who had something he didn't in the midst of his successful life. It was the rainbow of science that brought him to a place of faith. Secondly, let's just not see the castle, let's see the rainbow itself. You ever thought about the fact that we, like many in the animal kingdom, we might just see in black and white? What does it say about our Creator or our Maker or our Designer that we were created with the ability to take in the full gamut of light and color? What does it say about the desire of the one who made you to want you to experience not just a black and white world, but a world filled with color? And if you look at the back of your eye, you see exactly that. You were designed with the machinery to experience color. Your retina has 125 million light grabbers, 120 million designed for nighttime vision, 6 million for color, 10 million hues. 10 million compared to 4K camera can only see 8.3. Not only that, but once those images come in, they've got to be converted. 1.5 million ganglion cells send 10 trillion signals per second to the brain. Ultra high def live vision video. Your optic nerve rushed 10 million bits per second to your brain. That's what's going on in the supercomputer that is the backside of your eye. But the light's got to get there first, and it goes through the cornea. And your cornea is just one part of the amazing light refraction process. When you double-click on the eye, you just can never get to the bottom of all the parts. You could double-click on each of these and get to blood vessels and atomic and cells and biology. You could just keep going deeper. These are just some of the parts of the multi-stage light bender that is your eye. That cornea refracts the light when it first comes in. The pupil sets the aperture to let in just the right amount of light. But then it goes through your lens, which is this kind of rubberized piece of your eye that refracts it even more, which is why many of us, as we get older, we need glasses, because that rubberized lens is not quite as flexible as it used to be. But that lens allows you to zoom 50 times, zoom in and zoom out, all in a fraction of a second. But at the back of the eye is also this amazing converter. It's an energy converter. Think of the back of your eye like a solar panel. A solar panel collects light energy and converts it into electrical energy. That's what you have at the back of your eye, only far more complicated. Nature's solar cell takes all that light energy, converts it to electricity, but also image bearing, so it can be sent to that supercomputer in that retina cell. 10 milliseconds is equal to a supercomputer's minutes. It's working at 10x a supercomputer that we have designed over millions of years of our top engineers, all sitting inside of those sockets. So again, we've barely scratched the surface of what it looks like to admire the artistry and the engineering. One of the first books of the Bible, not by reading it through, if you read it through, it's Genesis, but the first book chronologically written, many think, is the book of Job. There's a whole section of Job where God comes down and reveals wisdom about science to kind of remind this somewhat humble, somewhat getting arrogant guy that maybe he doesn't know everything about everything. Here's just one little section where the God of the universe begins to describe aspects of light. He says, Job, where is the way to the dwelling of light? Where does light dwell? Which is a fascinating concept. I don't think light dwells anywhere. It's either on or off, right? No, it dwells. And darkness, where is its place? Where is its territory? That you may know the path to its home? Oh, by the way, Job, by what way is light diffused? No real concept of diffusion or refraction in the time of Job. The east wind scattered over the earth. Who has divided a channel for the flowing water or the path of a thunderbolt? Did you know that light has a path? There's a physicist by the name of Hugh Ross who wrote a book on the book of Job and its science and how he went as a physicist from atheist to Christian by reading the book of Job. He says, everything you describe here, that light has a dwelling, darkness has a dwelling, that light moves on a path, these are all the things we know in modern physics explained in the first chronological book of the Bible by Job. Wow. Back to my friend Chris, who you saw recently on the video earlier. So Chris describes his lens as he began to look at some of the details in his life in the sciences, and as a scientist, he began to see things differently. There might be a creator, an engineer here. Listen to another piece of his story of how he began to admire the artistry and engineering of his creator. Let's watch.
Well, it's all about looking, what lenses are you looking at the facts through? And when I was in my education part of my life, it was all looking through the lens of academia, the lens of evolution, and it's like, okay, well, you know, I could see the argument for this, although there seems to be some holes here that, well, we'll discover at some point. Then once I became a Christian, looking at creation and looking at the body and all that what it does, is like, it was a different lens to look at the same information through. And then I had to come to the realization, well, what is truth? What direction is this the truth, or is this the truth? And I really believe that that's where the Holy Spirit said, this is truth. You know, the creation is real. You know, God created him in our image, and we are wonderfully and amazingly made and formed in our mother's womb. And it keeps going on. And there's not many things in nature that should just keep going on. Usually things break down with time. That's not the case. We keep going, and that's a God thing.
So the wonder of creation, the wonder of how we've designed, he began to see things differently. In fact, many of you may know that we have a whole series of doctors that are part of what we've been doing for almost 20 years now, which is sending doctors down to different places around the world, including Belize is one of the main areas, where we go and we try and, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, use medical expertise to help others, to serve others. We just had a team got back from last week. This is a brand new team we sent this year. Some folks from Horizon down that lower section, doctors from all over the world. We sent a gynecological team this year for the first time to go serve the people in Belize. There in the lower section, you're going to see doctors and surgeons and plastic surgeons, home builders, all go down to serve in the name of God. Different country, different people, all showing the love of God. And this year, of all the different very complex surgeries that we do with some of the top plastic surgeons in the world, a guy gave us permission to share his story. He was in a horrific motorcycle accident, and this is after two surgeries. And so the doctor who did the work on our team this week described that this is the second of many different surgeries to put his eye back together, to put the eye back where it needs to go and kind of put the eyebrow where it needs to go. And I thought to myself, he's still got many more surgeries to go, but he's already made so much progress. Think about the expertise of a plastic surgeon. Two surgeries with the best of the best technology of 2026 to put the eye back together. And yet somehow that eye was constructed originally without any design at all, when it takes that much work to try and get it back to its original standards? Now there's a rainbow of evidence around us. There's a rainbow of evidence in us. We can see the castle, but we can also see the rainbow. But Jesus then speaks to this, and he says, your eye is a chance to look a little deeper. It's a chance to see your own soul, actually, which is kind of strange. Jesus says the physical world is often a metaphor for the immaterial world. That your eye is how you see who you are and what you prioritize and where you're headed and where you're going. It's a chance to see into your soul. Here's how Jesus says it. It's pretty fascinating. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Isn't that weird if you think about all the different body parts and how we're put together? That this simple eyeball, he says, is far more than just an organ. It is actually the lamp of the body. Everything that comes in through your eye is processed in a certain way. what you see, what you prioritize, how you interpret things. The lamp of the body is the eye. He goes on to say, if therefore your eye is good, you want to have a good eye, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great that darkness. To which you're like, well, Jesus, that I don't really know what you're saying. What exactly are you trying to say here? What seems at least obvious is saying that the eye, what happens in and out of the eye, has a tendency to speak to who you are, what you prioritize, things like that. But he's actually using an interesting phrase here. The idea of having a good eye actually comes from the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. And a good eye was a generous eye. From the book of Proverbs, it says, he who has a generous eye, it can also be interpreted in Hebrew, a good eye, a bountiful eye, a generous eye, will be blessed. For he gives of his bread to the poor. But when you look around you and you say, man, I just see the wonder of God, that brings light into your life. When you look around and say, well, how can I be generous with love and patience and kindness, be generous with my time and generous with my money, that when that comes into your eye that way, it fills your whole soul with light. When you have a bad eye, a self-centered eye, a me-focused eye, it just brings more darkness into you. And you start finding that you don't experience the contentment, the joy, the wonder that you wanted. In Jesus' day, a lamp wasn't like our lamp. You pull the switch or flip the switch on the wall. It was an oil lamp. So think of this metaphor as he describes the human eye. The light is the flame that burns, often a wick sitting in olive oil. So the light of your soul is your eye. And that light is, what are you focused on? Right? What are you bringing into your life? What are you meditating on? What are the things that you ruminate on? That's the light. What are you focused on? And what's it bringing into you? Are you generously focused on God? Are you generously focused on others? You're going to see that by the light in your life. But that's burning some oil in your life. And what is the oil? What's inside you that fuels you? What's inside you that you're burning? What tells you what you do and who you are and what do you prioritize and what's important? Because when you understand that you're made by the creator of the universe, it really changes your level of understanding of your purpose, of your wonder, of your value. And if you realize that there's a God who made me, then every person you see is also made valuable. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. There's no room for silly things, stupid things, evil things like racism, thinking you're better than somebody else. No, everybody you see is a chance to be generous because you have a common creator. So while our team was down in Belize last week, we've been building, I can't even remember, we're up to 100, 200, maybe more homes that we have built from scratch. Let me tell you about one of the generous opportunities we had this week to just build yet another home for a family. This, right here on the bottom left side, is Chrissy. And Chrissy has spina bifida. And because of that, her dad and family, just a lot of medical issues, a lot of challenges. So they moved in with his sister. So this is their home that they live in right now, or did until last week. Seven people living in this little bitty home. And that's kind of how they do their laundry and where they're all sleeping on the floor. So this week, a group of Horizonites, here's one of them, went down to build a home for Chrissy and her family. So as we built a home and put it all together, as I've been to many of these, I didn't go this year, but many of these, we finished building the home, then we gather everyone who built it, the family who supported it, the family who's going to arrive, and we have a dedication. So let me show you a picture of the dedication. We gather together, this is the home, it's already been constructed, it's already done now here in this picture, and everybody gathers together. This is St. John. Oh, we call him John the Kirby. That's John Kirby there, and he's there. He usually guides together. We bring a spokesman from Belize together, the family. We have a time of prayer and celebration, and we dedicate the family. And so sure enough, if you go to the last picture here, you can see here, we prayed together and just offered the house and dedication. John sent me a little video of Chrissy crawling her way into the new floor. And over the next couple of years, there's going to be surgeries provided. There's going to be ways in which they have a home to live in, but also there's medical doctors working to help her and her family. And I tell that story, right? And you were being part of it. Can you feel the light go up inside of you? Can you feel the gratefulness going up inside of you? You feel like, man, that's so wonderful. And we say the same thing. Every time our doctors go down, they say we've come not in the name of Horizon, though we're from Horizon, many of us. We don't come in the name of America, though many of us are from America. We come in the name of Jesus, who tells us that we are to have bountiful eyes to bring light into our souls. But Jesus also says you got to be careful. Use your eye. He says, hey, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Have you ever noticed a way to bring darkness in your life? Is you're always looking around judging people all the time? Man, I don't like that speck in your eye. But you don't even consider the plank, the giant log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye when you got a big log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you want to get a sense of whether or not you got light or darkness in your life, all you got to do is listen to yourself. I was talking to a buddy this week, and he said, oh, Chad, that's my problem. All day long, what I look at, what I do, if I listen to myself, I'm just judging people all the time. He gave the example of being at the airport, but I'll do the same thing. You ever gone to the doctor, right? You come to the doctor, you sit down, you finally get there, and the nurse has done a little thing, and you got to sit here waiting for the doctor. And if you're like me, maybe you're not like me, you're like, apparently his time's more valuable than my time. Because I was here on time, now been here 25 minutes. Man, I could run this place more efficiently than this. Man, that nurse didn't have the best bedside manner. You know, those magazines that they had, I don't know why they even have those. They're all like 6 months out of date. Man, that kid next to me was coughing. Can't that mom put a mask on her face? What kind of parent is that? We were much better parents when we had kids that age. Can you believe she's wearing that? Oh my goodness, he looks ugly in that, terrible. Oh, right? You ever do, don't you do that all the time? Don't you sit around just with your eyes looking at other people, not showing compassion? Maybe they had a bad day, it's tough to have a sick kid, maybe they didn't get sleep last night. Does what comes into your eye bring light and compassion and wonder and mercy? Or is it like, if only I was in charge of the world, it would be such a wonderful place. I would bring my efficiencies and my. And I tell you, if you open up your heart and look inside, you know what's usually inside every human heart? A little bitty mini-me. And it's an opera singer. If you listen real carefully, you can hear a little opera singer lives inside you. And if you listen, they sound like this. Me, 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 me. It's all about me, 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 me. And Jesus says, the reason I had to come to earth is because I gave you this eye to take in wonder and to see opportunity. Instead, you've used it to make it all about me, 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 me. I want you to instead think about your eye differently. Think about why it was given, how it was designed. In fact, more than that, Christianity, for many people think Christianity is checking your brain at the door. No. I want you instead to use your brain. I want you to use your brain to contemplate the brains of the operation. What if God is the brain of the operation? What if he's the one that designed you and formed you? And what if he wants you to engage your brain? Yes, if you like the facts and figures, there is no lack of things to double-click on when it comes to facts and figures. But what if also it ties into your imagination and your wonder? Oh my goodness, I had no idea all the aspects of what made my brain, my anatomy work. What if God is the brains of the operation and he wants us to engage our brain to find him? And what if just today, looking at your eyes, seeing the world through his eyes, seeing yourself through his eyes, how might it affect your self-concept? Would switch to a God concept. Seeing the people around you, every person you interact with, every person you serve, every person who serves you is someone eternally valuable. How might that change how we treat one another? Did you know even the famous Charles Darwin, the one thing he said was very hard on his theory was the human eye. Now, he uses some real vocabulary I don't typically say, so I'm going to try and use this quote, but I've tried it three times and I screwed up every time, so I'm going to try. Here we go. Charles Darwin says, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable, all of its sophistication for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. It's not some Christian. That's not some pastor. That's the father of evolution saying, when I look at the eye, and he didn't have near the ability to look at the eye the way you and I do today. He said, the idea that all that could be formed by natural selection, I freely confess, it's absurd in the highest possible degree. What if you began to use your brain to see the brains of the operation? Well, here's a quick thought as we end in prayer today. I don't know about you, but I always thought of that these as my eyes. But if they were really granted to me or created to me by something else, they're not just my eyes, they're your eyes. What if you ask God this week, how am I going to use your eyes to do your work and see things you want? Let's pray that way and try it out this week. Just simply say, God, thank you for my eyes. Thank you for the incredible things I've been able to take in. And mention one of them, holding a grandchild, kissing your spouse, seeing the joy of a closed deal. That'd be maybe a quick moment of saying, God, forgive me for some of the things I've looked at, some of the way I've judged with my eyes. Now just this, God, help me use your eyes this week for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.